If you are from another part of the world and a different culture, it may be that you've come here this morning in a spirit of exploration, thinking very much that Christianity is a Western religion, something that is built into the culture and history, particularly of Western Europe, and something that may not be of much relevance to other cultures. Well, I want to try to explain to you this morning why Christmas is relevant to every single culture. The whole world. The question is, how is Christmas relevant to the whole world? And I don't just mean the physical world, the globe. I mean the whole human world. And every single ethnicity, every single race of men and women, every single nationality. Well, I want to begin by talking to you, telling you about a specific person. He is called Nabil Qureshi. His family were from Pakistan. His father worked in the US military, having emigrated to the United States, so he was brought up partly there, partly in Scotland, actually, when his father was stationed there for a bit. And then he had his education back in the United States, tertiary education, his university education. And while he was training to be a doctor, he had a friend called David. And they started having long discussions about Christianity and Jesus Christ. And this was of great interest to Nabil Qureshi because he was a devout Muslim. And over the course of these discussions, he started asking himself deep questions as to whether actually it was Jesus who was the key to everything. He's written those discussions up in a really intriguing book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, A Devout Muslim Encounters Christianity. And you could get a copy if you're interested and read it for yourself. Through the course of those discussions, he reached a point where he prayed this prayer. God, I want your peace. Please have mercy on me and give me the peace of knowing you. I know that you are all that matters. You created this world, you give it meaning, and either you define its purpose or it has none. Light the path that I must walk. I don't care how many hurdles are in the way, how many pits I must jump through or climb out of, or how many thorns I must step through. Guide me on the right path. If it is Christianity, give me eyes to see. Just show me which path is yours, dear God, so I can walk in it. And then he writes this, although I did not know it, that peace and mercy of God, which I desperately asked for, would soon fall upon me. Well, I'm going to pick up his story a little bit later. But I want to move now to the story that we've heard from the puppets and also in the reading, to the story of the angel coming to Mary. And I want to say again that this is not a myth. This is something that actually happened in space and time and history. You could have been there. You would have seen it. First of all, we notice that it was in an obscure place. We can have the... Yeah. So this is the Middle East. My arrow goes roughly, I think, to the right place. It was this obscure little town called Galilee. And it wasn't somewhere that anyone thought anything significant would come to. So God didn't start in Rome or even in Jerusalem. He started in this obscure place, and he came to an unmarried girl. Now, we don't know what Mary looked like. Someone made a film of her in 1999, and this was the actress who played Mary. You might want to notice that she doesn't look like a white British person, because she was Jewish, and she lived in the Middle East. She was engaged to be married. She was betrothed to Joseph, who was probably a bit older than her, but they hadn't got married yet, and they hadn't slept together. So there's no way that she could have a baby. But then they had an amazing, or she had an amazing visitor. If we can go to the next slide. Now, people have tried to represent this visitor in art. It was an angel, one of God's spiritual beings, who he sends. Most of the time, we can't see them, although they're active in this world the whole time. But sometimes one appears. And in Mary's case, this one did appear. This is a representation by the Dutch artist Rembrandt, done in his beautiful sketch like that. This is a more modern one. Now, we don't know exactly what angels look like. In some places in the Bible, they're seen as having wings, but that Gabriel may not have appeared with wings. But these are the representations of how Gabriel came. And there's another one which I rather like, I found this week, interpreting it for a Chinese audience. And some of you may be able to read the writing, although it's a little bit small. I certainly can't. What was happening in this obscure place for this unmarried girl? The angel of God was coming. This was the most extraordinary thing and a very significant intervention of God into human history. Well, what did the angel say? Well, the angel had a wonderful message for Mary, and I've broken it down into three parts. It was that she was going to have a baby, she was going to have a son, who would be a saviour, and he would also be a sovereign. And with you, I want to work through those three parts now. First of all, then, we think about Jesus as Mary's son. The angel said to her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son." To which Mary said, "Well, how can that possibly happen? I'm not married, and I haven't had sex with anyone. How can that happen?" Well, the angel had an answer for that. God himself would create the baby inside her. He went on to say, the angel, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, something very amazing and special is happening here. She is going to have a baby, and he will be human, fully human in every way. But because God's Spirit, the power of God working on earth, has worked within her, he will also be divine. He will also be God's Son. Now, this is an amazing, amazing thing. If you think that is just very difficult to believe, well, you can join everyone else here as well, because it is difficult to believe. It certainly never happened before, and it certainly never happened since. That this person should be simultaneously human and God. But that's what the angel said, and that is what happened. She had a baby who, on the face of it, and again, this is just an artist's representation, we haven't got any pictures of Jesus from that time, she had a baby who was fully human, and he needed suckling. He needed to have his nappies changing, or whatever the first century equivalent of nappies was. He had to be brought up, he had to be taught things, he had to learn and to grow. But at the same time, he was God himself. Now, this is a unique moment. It had never happened before, and it would never happen again. And so Christmas is something which is not just a Western tradition, which has been exported to different parts of the world so that people sing carols in shopping malls in the Far East as part of borrowing a tradition from somewhere else. It's much, much more significant than that. This is the one time that God himself has come to earth and become one of us. Now, in other myths and traditions, there are moments when God's come to earth, but nothing like this. Those are myths. They didn't really happen. This is history. This is God stepping down, and stepping down in the most amazing and wonderful way, because he becomes human without ceasing to be God. And he came not just as a blessing for Mary, though it was the most amazing blessing for Mary to be able to have a baby, and she's rightly delighted with it. He came for all of us. Just think of it for a moment. When you think of God and his greatness and his glory, but realize this, that God's greatest glory is not that he flung the stars into space, though he did that. But as someone has put it, but rather that he embraces humility and is born as a baby. Why would God do that? In this obscure place, to this young, unmarried girl, so that he could come for each of us. In our obscurity, in our need. He could come and join us and become one of us. This is why Jesus' birth as God's Son and Mary's Son is relevant to every culture, because he was born for us. As one of the carols that we'll be singing on another occasion puts it, flocks were sleeping, shepherds keeping vigil till the morning new, saw the glory, heard the story, tidings of the gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praises voicing, greet the morrow, Christ the babe was born for you. Christ the babe was born for you. And whether you're from China, or from South America, or from Africa, or from the Middle East, or from Russia, or from any part of this world, any kind of background, he was born for you. Ah, you may say, what does that mean? What does that look like? How does that cash out? Why do I need him? What's in it for me from his birth? Well, we see that in what the angel says to Mary about Jesus, because she gives him a very specific instruction. She says to him, you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now look at that word Jesus. Unless you know Hebrew or maybe Aramaic, you won't understand any particular significance to that. You may have a name that means something in your language, but for someone from another language, it doesn't mean very much. It may have a lot of significance for you. Your parents may have chosen that name for you. But if other people don't know what it means, then they won't understand it. Well, this name had a lot of significance because the word means Savior, or God saves. This is about someone coming to save us. Now, I thought I'd look up and see if there are any contemporary pictures of how people think of saviors these days, and I'm afraid this is the best I could do. It may be that there are some of us here who are on PlayStation 3. I don't see anyone confessing, but that's all right. You can do confession another time. This, I understand, is the G3 Savior and a very powerful character. Let me tell you about him. This is just his armaments. 30mm Vulcan guns, a pair of Vulcan guns located in the unit's head. Although not as powerful as beam weapons, they're useful against close-ranged targets. He also has a beam saber, which is also useful for close-range target. And a beam shield, a shield emitted from a beam generator located on the left arm. Yes, I think you can see that. He also has an MC1 through MC6 and MPC1 through MPC4 compatible hand weapon collection, including a beam rifle. This is how we tend to think about saviors, people who have great power and use that power powerfully to do something to set people free. All sorts of films rely on that, and it's people who are strong and have great weapons. But Jesus came to be our Savior, and he gave up all of his power. If we move to the next picture, we can see that Jesus came and died on a cross. You have the picture of the cross, Daniel? Thank you. Now, this is where Jesus is going. In a sense, I'm cheating. I'm fast-forwarding through 33 years of his life. We're passing over all sorts of things. But it's because I want you to understand why Jesus was born for you and why I can say that. It is because he came to be your Savior and to die on the cross for you. Oh, you might say, well, why do I need that? Well, the reason is this. Every single one of us has a shadow side to ourselves and to our lives. Now, this is a physical shadow, but actually each of us has a dark shadow that you can't see but is there. It's the things that we've done that are not good. It's the ways we've hurt other people. It's the ways that we've pushed God away, even when we've been aware of him wanting to draw near to us and to show love to us. It's all the ways we've failed to live up to our own standards, let alone God's standards. And there's this shadow side to us. And there's a second shadow. I tried to find pictures with two shadows, but I couldn't quite manage that. But I want you to imagine a second shadow as well. And the second shadow that is there for each of us in our lives is the shadow of death. The shadow of death. The thing that we cannot escape, that will catch up with every single one of us one day. And do you know something? You can't run away from your shadow. You can try, but your shadow will always stay with you. And the bad things, the guilt that we have, we can't run away from it. Death, we can't run away from it. Look, it's with that person as they're running through those cobbled streets in the dark, trying to get away from it, but the shadow of death is always there. And that is why Jesus has come, to deal with both of those problems, to deal with the shadow of our sin, our bad, our rebellion, and to deal with the shadow of our death as well. He does it by dying on the cross in our place and rising again to new life. And this is something which is wonderfully celebrated in the carols as well, if we could flick on. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Glories stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia. Christ the Saviour is born. Christ the Saviour is born. So we see Jesus, our Saviour. And then there's a third thing that the angel says to Mary about what Jesus is going to be. And this is just wonderful. He's going to be the Son, he's going to be the Saviour, and he's also going to be the Sovereign. Now, really, I should have used the word king, but it didn't begin with S. And actually, sovereign is a good word. We talk about national sovereignty. We talk about the Queen being the sovereign of this country and having sovereign power. Sovereign is a longer English word for being in charge, for being in power, for ruling. If you find it easier, you could say sovereign, or you could say king. And this is what we see and what the angel says. The Lord God will give him the throne. Now, there's a picture of a throne here. The Queen of this country sits on a throne, and it's a symbol of the power that she exerts through Parliament. And the angel goes on, and his kingdom will never end. So what's this about, someone will say? I thought you said he became a baby and he gave up his power, and then he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. I thought it was all about giving away power. Oh, yes. That's so that he can deal with our sin and with death and draw us back to God. But then one day he will return in glorious power. And this means that Christmas is relevant to every culture because everyone at that point will see him returning in power to reign forever. Now it's important that everyone from every culture understands this because at that point he will be asking a question. Have you believed in me? Have you put your faith in me? Have you allowed me to save you? And for those who say no, they will be banished forever into God's punishment, into hell, because they've rejected Christ. But for those who've opened themselves to him and receive him, they will live with him forever on a whole new earth that's been completely renewed, with all of the bad, including all of the bad in us, taken away forever. And so as another hymn puts it, though an infant, now we view him, he shall fill his Father's throne, gather all nations to him, every knee shall then bow down. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ, the new-born King. So to come back to our question, is Jesus relevant to every single culture and every single ethnicity, every single language group, every single tribe, every single nation? Yes, he is. Because this is the one moment when God has stepped down and become a man and entered our world. It's never happened anywhere else. So, of course, everyone needs to hear about it. This is also the one moment where God has intervened to save us. No one else has died on a cross in our place, only Jesus. Only Jesus has been raised from the dead. So everyone, everywhere, has something to gain from him. And only Jesus will be returning one day to bring about God's perfect kingdom. And so everyone can have a stake in him. Everyone can believe in him. This is for people from all over the world, from all sorts of backgrounds. And it is important that we do. Let me come back to Nabil Qureshi. He had this long period of dialogue with his friend, the fellow student David. It's written up in the book. It's absolutely fascinating because he goes through all their different conversations about whether the New Testament's reliable, about whether Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, about whether it's right that someone should die in someone else's place on a cross, about whether the resurrection really happened. They go through all of it, and you can work through the conversations. Absolutely fascinating. Then they start working through some very big questions about Islam and the Quran, and about Muhammad, and that's fascinating too. And eventually, he reaches this point where he surrenders his life to Jesus, knowing full well that his family would find that very, very difficult, and it would mean a complete change in his relationship with his family, knowing that his life might well be threatened as a result, but realizing that he had found in Jesus something he couldn't find anywhere else. So let me read what he writes. Over the next few days, my heart was filled with a new joy, the joy of meeting God himself. I thought I had known him my entire life, but now that I knew who he really was, there was no comparison. Nothing compares to the one true God. And he got baptized. This is a picture of him being baptized in a swimming pool. I've been trying to work out why he's got his arms out like that. I suppose he must be very happy. I don't know if that's before or after the baptism. Maybe we should try that. Now let me read to you a little bit more, just to show you that this is not a Western tradition, but something that is for people from all over the world. A little bit more from Nabil Qureshi. There are many views of God, and the differences matter. There is nothing like the one true God. If I'd known just how boundless is the love of God, just how transformative is his grace and mercy, just how liberating his exemplary life and death, I would have run to him years sooner with all my might. Now, I want to say to you, if you don't yet know Jesus, one day if you come to know Jesus, you will be saying exactly the same thing as that. But there's something further, as I want to bring the story a little bit more up to date. What I've been describing in the life of Nabil Qureshi happened, I think, around 2001, 2004, something like that, so more than 10 years ago. Let's bring it forward to this summer, where he had some difficult news. My family and I have received the news that I have advanced stomach cancer, and the clinical prognosis is quite grim. I think this was written in July or August. In the past few days, my spirits have soared and sank as I pursue the Lord's will and consider what the future might look like. But I've never once doubted this, that Jesus is Lord. His wounds have paid my ransom, and by his wounds I am healed. So he has advanced stomach cancer. At the time of writing, he was given a 4% chance medically of surviving. I understand from our pianist this morning, Pete Williams, who spent some time with him this autumn, that actually that's been reduced to 0%, barring some extraordinary miracle. You might think that someone from a non-Western background, who was a devout Muslim, who became a Christian, and then contracted stomach cancer like that, might well wonder if he'd done a good thing. You might think that he would turn back to Islam for fear that God was punishing him for having retreated from his faith, for having been a traitor to his faith. But actually, the preciousness of Jesus Christ has become all the more real to him. Listen to this. I have firm faith that my soul is saved by the grace and mercy of the triune God, that means Father, Son, and Spirit, and not by any accomplishment or merit of my own. I am so thankful that I am a child of the Father, redeemed by the Son and sealed in the Spirit. No, in the midst of the storm, I do not have to worry about my salvation, and for that I praise you, O God. That is what belief in Jesus does for someone. The Son of God who has come down and joined us in our pain and our difficulty. I wonder if you were moved, as I was, by that mother of the disabled child, the child with Down syndrome, and how difficult it had been for her, but how thinking about Jesus had helped her so much to appreciate the gift of her child. I wonder if you realize that Jesus coming into our world and being born as a man means that he identifies with you in your pain, in your need, in your suffering. He knows what it's like, and he's come to do something about it. He's come to save us from it and from all of our bad and from our fear of death by dying for us on a cross and being raised again. And we can be sure if we believe in him, when he comes back, we can be with him forever. I want to invite you to place your faith in Jesus. And you can do that this morning and become a Christian, turning from yourself and turning to him. If you're not ready for that, why not start reading and talking and pursuing this? We've got a course starting in the new year. We'd love to invite you to. It's called Explore, and there are details in the bulletin. It'll be starting in January. You might like to read some books or some literature, read one of the Gospels. We can give you those things before you leave. The International Women's Group will be having, I'm sure, new Bible studies in the new year, and if you're from that group, why not join one of those or go back to one if you're in one already? It may be you'd like an individual to talk to, and I'm sure we could find someone to meet with you and work these things through. For Nabil Qureshi, it took quite a long time of discussing things with his friend David, and many of us have found the same thing. We'd be delighted to introduce you to people who could help you. Because, you see, the birth of Jesus, Christmas time, is for everyone. It's not just a Western tradition. It's not just something that we're remembering with tinsel in some vague way, like some sort of national holiday that everyone's forgotten the significance of. It is the most significant thing that has ever happened. And it's as fresh and alive and important and joy-bringing and peace-endowing and stress-relieving and hope-giving as it has ever been. And those of us here who know this and experience this, we want you to have it too. Let's pray together for a moment now. Lord God Almighty, each of us has heard something about Jesus this morning and has been touched by it. And Lord God, we want to respond to you and open ourselves to take the next step with Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.